I'm going to read now the passage that we'll be considering this evening. And then after I've read this, we'll have one more hymn and then we'll look at it together. So we are this evening looking at Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 24. So Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Amen. Well, those of you who are regulars will know that whenever I preach on a Sunday evening, which is about once a month, we're going through the book of Acts. And we're just past halfway. And we're halfway through chapter 16. So, as you may recall, Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways following a sharp disagreement at the end of Acts chapter 15. And Paul set off on his second missionary journey, this time accompanied by Silas rather than Barnabas. And then these two were later joined by Timothy, and then later still also by Luke. And the early stages of this second missionary journey were through modern Turkey, visiting towns that Paul had been to on his first missionary journey, as well as some new ones. But the Holy Spirit did not permit them to go to some places where they had planned to go. And then in Acts chapter 16 and verse 9, we read previously, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" So we have this group of four evangelists who crossed over by boat from Turkey to Greece, from Asia to Europe. And they reached Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, we're told in chapter 16, verse 12. And last time that we considered Acts on a Sunday evening, we focused on the conversion of a lady called Lydia at Philippi. And during this evening's passage, our four evangelists are still in Philippi. And what we find here is two forms of attack from Satan, and then recognition that he is defeated. So these are my three points. One, Satan attacks gospel work through confusing, disruptive behaviour and masquerading as a follower of Christ. Two, Satan attacks gospel work by inciting angry opposition. But three, Satan is always a creature and can never withstand the authority of the Creator. It was C.S. Lewis who said that there are two equal but opposite errors that Christians can commit when thinking about the devil. The first is to think too little of the devil, to remain blissfully ignorant of his schemes and tactics, to fail to realise that he is crafty and scheming, to fail to consider all that Scripture says about our adversary. And this error leaves us an easy target, unprepared to withstand the devil's schemes. And then the other error is to think too much of the devil, to fixate on him, to ascribe to him too much power, to fail to realise the victory that Christ has won and is winning for us, to see him literally everywhere and in everything. And this error can make us obsessive and can paralyse us with fear. And most tragically, it downplays the power and authority and victory of our beloved Jesus Christ. But our text this evening will help us avoid both of these errors. It shows us how very dangerous and crafty the devil truly is. However, it also dramatically demonstrates that the ultimate authority of Christ over the devil and his minions. If you are in any doubt as to whether the devil should be taken seriously, you only need to read Paul's introductory words to the armour of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13, where Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." So, firstly, Satan attacks gospel work through confusing and disruptive behaviour, masquerading as a follower of Christ. Verses 16 to 18, which said, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days." They were going to the place of prayer, i.e. down by the river where Lydia had been found and converted earlier in this chapter. As Christians, we do not consult spirits. There are no harmless spirits. A spirit is either from God or from the devil. And we believe that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit that has been given to lead us into all truth, and not a spirit of divination. But what is confusing here, though, is what the girl says. She says, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And why is this confusing? It's confusing because the devil within her is actually speaking the truth. They were indeed servants of the Most High God, and they did indeed proclaim the way of salvation. So what is happening here? Well, to begin with, there is the divine title that the demon uses, the Most High God. It could be that the demon was using the name of God in an almost mocking way, or a way that demonstrated presumption on the devil's part, though this would not have been apparent to those who heard her using the divine title. The name of God is holy and sacred and is not to be used in vain or arrogantly or with any intention other than genuine worship. Whatever is happening here, we can be sure that the devil is not using God's name with worshipful intent. You might note that there are similarities between this scene and Jesus' encounter with the Gerasene demoniac in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 26 reads, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.'" "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned." You will notice that here too, the devil uses the title the Most High God. So why then does Paul cast the demon out? Why silence a demon that is in fact speaking truth? Satan is the father of lies, not because he always speaks through manifest lies, but because he also misuses the truth to convince people of lies for the purpose of deceiving them. Remember that when Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he himself quoted scripture in an attempt to make Jesus go astray, to stumble from his perfect walk in his Father's perfect will. By the appearance of truth, he convinces people of falsehood. Satan's cleverness and trickery are of no use to him against Christ. For Christ also cast out demons of this sort and forbade them to speak. In fact, here Paul orders the demon to be silent in the name of Christ, and it departs from the girl. It was an unmistakable sign indicating that even if Satan speaks the truth from time to time, nevertheless he does so with the sole purpose of deceiving. So therefore we must close our ears to Satan's voice, whether he speaks factually or not, so that we might not be seduced to the lies of Satan by some version of the truth. There is wisdom here, but the very fact that we are having to try to figure out exactly what is happening here is evidence of the devil's craftiness. The devil is crafty and may attack the church through confusing, disruptive behaviour that mimics the followers of Christ. He appears here to be like a member of the church, advancing and proclaiming the name of Christ, telling people that Paul is announcing the way of salvation, which indeed he is. However, Paul saw it for what it was, a subtle attempt by Satan to deceive by masquerading as a worshipper of God. Be careful. Not all who use the language of faith have the heart of faith. Such was the case with the demon-possessed slave girl. When we're in Manchester on a Wednesday trying to proclaim God's message of salvation, very occasionally we get open opposition. Some of you might have heard of the other week where a man knocked a Bible out of Robert's hands and kicked it across the pavement. But that's very rare. We get encouraging words from Christians, which is very welcome. But also what we get a lot of is people engaging in conversation, even conversation about the Bible, just for the sake of it. They want to stop us preaching. They want to stop us talking to people who actually want to listen. There are songs in this book here that I will never choose for us to sing because I simply don't rate them. But there are others which might contain nothing but solid words of truth, but I won't choose them because of where they come from. And I'm thinking particularly of Bethel Music and Hillsong. It also contains songs by John Wimber which fail on both counts. In Matthew chapter 13, in the parable of the tares, Jesus says, "And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' One of the ways the enemy sows weeds is by using words of truth in order to deceive. But then secondly, Satan attacks gospel work by inciting angry opposition. Verse 19, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Failing to deceive through his more subtle efforts, the devil next turns to a frontal attack. When Paul cast the demon out, he lost the girl's owners a great deal of money. People would pay her owners to hear what the Spirit would say through her. And Paul put an end to that. You'll also see another parallel here between this story and that of the Gerasene demoniac. The casting out of the demons in both stories cost somebody money, and this leads to great displeasure. So the devil now works through the anger of the people as they appeal to the authorities for help. He appears to do so through what were likely possibly anti-Semitic or at least xenophobic sentiments in Philippi. These men are Jews. Remember from last time that there were not enough Jews in this area even to have a synagogue where 10 men were required. So he is playing on the fears of the people concerning this largely unknown group. These men are Jews, they say. Furthermore, they allege that Paul and Silas are fostering civil unrest and even illegal activities. And in doing so, you see shades of the tactics of the Jews before Pilate when they were seeking Roman involvement in their efforts to rid themselves of Jesus. They played the politics card. These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. And this, of course, got the attention of the authorities and led to direct persecution, beatings and imprisonments and the stocks. So let us notice the progression in Satan's tactics here. First, there's a subtle attempt to deceive. And then second, blatant efforts to persecute. In this case, at least, the devil does not move to this more nakedly aggressive efforts until his more subtle efforts are sniffed out. When it is clear that the little demon-possessed girl cannot derail the missionary team, then and only then does he turn to outright persecution. There is perhaps a disturbing lesson in this for us here at Martin Top and throughout the UK more generally. What might it say about us that the devil so rarely has to resort to outright persecution against us? He never has to move towards plan B. Perhaps that's because plan A is so successful. He hampers the gospel by deceit. and we let him. In other words, he rarely has to persecute us outright because he's so effective at tripping us up with his subtle, crafty efforts. But then thirdly, Satan is always a creature. He can never withstand the authority of the Almighty Creator. Perhaps it helps us if we can see what the devil is up to. But what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, which I read earlier, is this: put on the whole armour of God. When? When the alarm is sounded. When you see the devil coming. When you see what the devil is up to. No. In the words of a well-known sports manufacturer, just do it. Other sports brands are available. Be ready in advance. Whether you can see the enemy coming or not. Some more of Paul's words from Ephesians 6, when he's talking about the armour of God, he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, praying at all times. But in all this talk about the devil and his wiles, we could be mistaken, indeed blasphemously so, if we did not end up, we did not end with this crucial point. The devil is always a creature, and he can never withstand the authority of the Creator. He is crafty and powerful, but he is not God, and nor is his power anywhere near that of the Lord Almighty. And this is so clear when we go back to the actual moment of exorcism in verse 18. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Why must this spirit be cast out? Because we know that if a spirit is not from God, it is from the devil himself. Paul turns to the girl, rebukes the spirit, and Luke tells us it came out that very hour. The devil may attack, but he is a defeated attacker. He may discourage, but he is a defeated discourager. He may persecute, but he is a defeated persecutor. What we are experiencing on this side of heaven is simply the last desperate thrashings of an enemy who knows his days are numbered. He has been defeated, but he has simply not yet been destroyed. We live between his defeat and his destruction, and as a result, we are objects of his dark rage. But the light shines in the darkness, and that light is Christ. Let me read some words of Martin Luther, which are probably familiar to all of you. It's hymn number 2 in our hymn book, and I'm reading the third verse. And were this world all devil's ore, and watching to devour us, we lay it not to heart so sore, not they can overpower us. And let the prince of ill look grim as e'er he will, he harms us not a whit, for why, his doom is writ, a word shall quickly slay him. And as we draw to a close, let's remember what we're here for. I don't mean here in this chapel on Sunday evening, though that's important too. The worship of God is important. But I mean here on earth. We are here because of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. How often have we heard those words or read them? It doesn't matter how often, it's not often enough. So Satan attacks the gospel work through confusing, disruptive behaviour, masquerading as a follower of Christ. Satan attacks the gospel work by inciting angry opposition. But Satan is always a creature and can never withstand the authority of the Almighty Creator, our Father. Amen.